praktischen Theologie at the Freie Theologische Hochschule there in Gießen. I teach praktische, oh, I just said that. I teach everything that has to do with die Praxis der Theologie, which means church, preaching, how to lead worship. I learned something tonight from these people that I will be able to teach my students. Anyway, if you're interested in having a... Ach, ich rede viel besser in Deutsch. Wenn ihr ein Theologiestudium haben wollt, kommt zu uns. Okay, back to English. I also help people in Germany to plant churches. That's the great desire of my heart. And so there is, as you mentioned, a small movement of urban church plants happening in Germany, and it's a delight to be part of that. Tonight I want to talk to you about something else. Tonight I want to talk to you about God. You know, there are many atheists today who are atheists out of emotional reasons. It's not that science or scholarship has brought them to an intellectual understanding that there cannot possibly be a God. But instead, bad experiences in life have convinced them that if God is good, then he cannot possibly be if all this bad happens to me. The question that many people ask is, where is God when it hurts? And the answer that many people have come up with is, nowhere. He's non-existent. He cannot possibly be if life hurts this much. Emotional atheists. There are many functional atheists. There are many Christians who are actually functional atheists. Functional atheists are people who believe there is a God but act as if there were no God. We say on the one hand God is good, but then we grumble about our circumstances. We say God is powerful, but we think he must have just made a mistake. We say, I belong to God, but I cannot trust him for the details of my life. Or we think, God loves me, but all this bad that has happened shows me God did not mean it for good. There's anybody, I think, who has every reason in the world to be an atheist, it's Joseph. Joseph was a man in the Old Testament who experienced one bad thing after the other. And yet from Joseph, we learn one of the most exciting statements of life that anybody could think of. After he has experienced one bad thing after the other, he comes up with a statement I want to teach you tonight. The statement you can write over your life. We're going to have a little bit of fun now. In preaching, you're supposed to have fun. Right, Pastor? Okay, so we're going to learn Joseph's statement. Here it is in English. I can give it to you in German if you want to as well, but you can look it up yourself. It's in 1. Mose 50, Vers 20. And here it is in English. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, here's the fun we want to have. Besides the people who like to say hallelujah, they're having fun. Now we're going to have our fun too, okay? You are going to say together, because as a Chor, yeah, ein deutscher Chor, you're going to say, you meant it for evil. And you are not going to say hallelujah. You are going to say, but God meant it for good. No, not yet. You are going to say, you meant it for evil, and then you're going to say, but God meant it for good. Are you ready? Okay, eins, zwei, drei.
You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Okay, we can't let this lady have all the fun. So you're going to say you meant it for evil, and you're going to say, but God meant it for good. Ja? Bereit? Bereit sagt man in Österreich. Okay. You meant it for evil.
You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Why do you keep pointing to me? Okay. Now, let's all together say it two times. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph was a man who grew up in a dysfunctional family. I've always wanted to preach to a black audience because you're always getting feedback. And tonight, my dream comes true. So is it okay if I just keep looking over here? I love it. I mean, there were four women in Joseph's family who produced his brothers. Four women. His father was Jacob. And Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And both of them had their servant ladies who also functioned as mistresses to Jacob. So he had 12 sons from all four women. That's dysfunctional. Not only did the women fight with each other, I have four daughters. They do that anyway. Women fight with each other. Okay, my four daughters fought with each other. Okay, these four women of Jacob fought with each other. And the brothers fought with each other. And they especially fought with Jacob. Because Jacob, and here's another part of being a dysfunctional family, he was Jacob's Lieblingssohn. He was his favorite son because he came from Rachel. And that was Jacob's favorite wife. And because he was the favorite son, he had the special klamotten. He got the real colorful robe that none of the other brothers received. So they hated Jacob. A dysfunctional family. In the Bible, in Genesis, Erste Mose, we hear the story of Joseph and how Joseph had every reason in the world to believe that there cannot possibly be a God when there is so much bad that happens one time after the next. I mean, here he is. He's just a teenage boy, and he has two silly dreams. We all have silly dreams. So he had one silly dream about the sheaves of grain, or if I can help our translator, die Garben. The sheaves of grain. And he had this dream that the sheaves of grain all bowed down. And so he goes to his brothers and tells them, I had a dream. This was before Martin Luther King. I had a dream. And my dream was that there were 11 sheaves of grain and they all bowed down to me just like you brothers will someday bow down to me. Now that was dumb. That was arrogant. That was stupid. If you already know that they hate you, you don't tell them things like that. And then he had a second dream. There were the sun and the moon and the stars. And the moon and the stars all bowed down to the sun. So he goes to his brothers and said, I had a dream. I was the sun. Dad was the moon. And you all were the stars. And you bow down to me, the sun. stupid, arrogant. You don't say that to people who hate you. But he did. You know, I think back on my teenage years. Actually, I don't even have to think back on my teenage years to think about dumb things that I've done. I can think about yesterday. I'm always doing dumb things. My great blessing in life is to live with a woman who doesn't constantly remind me how dumb the things are that I do. She just helps me do them. So that through her help, they're not as dumb as they would have been without her help. But I've done many dumb things. I've done many things out of arrogance. And if there's one thing I can do, is I can identify with Joseph. I've done so many dumb things, just like he did dumb things. And the thing that I believe Joseph must have learned through this is what Paul the Apostle later on would write in 2 Timothy 2:13, where he says, 2 Timothy 2:13, where he says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because Joseph learned from being dumb and arrogant that God was going to even use his dumbness and his arrogance to produce something good. What a God. And so he goes to look for his brothers in Dothan, and he tells them these dreams. And they are so angry at him, they throw him into a pit. And then they killed an animal, and they took Joseph's robe, they tore it off from him, and they dragged the robe through the blood of the animal so that they could go home and lie about their brother and say to Dad, too bad, a lion ate him. But there he was in the pit all by himself until a caravan of slave traders came by. And now he suddenly experienced what it must be like to go into slavery, to be somebody else's prostitute. Because the brothers have this great idea that they're going to sell him to the slave traders and make money off of him. And now he's sold off to the slave traders, and they take him for kilometer after kilometer through the hot desert. I can just imagine the camels are going. These Ishmaelites are sitting on the camels, and there's a rope that is tied around him, and he is walking in the hot sun through the desert to who knows where. And he's become a slave. The favorite son of Jacob, a slave. And when they get to Egypt, he is sold. He is sold to Potiphar. Potiphar is the chief of the bodyguard of Pharaoh, the oberste der Leibwache Pharaos. Now he's sold to this big, brutal man, and he's a slave in the household of Pharaoh, of Potiphar. And I can just imagine the thoughts that are going through Joseph's mind. He's thinking to himself, where was God when I hurt? Why did God do this to me? Why did he take me as the favorite son and put me into slavery? And right in the middle of all these thoughts and doubts, Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with him. He didn't think God was with him, but the fact is, the Lord was with him. He was such a good servant to Potiphar that he became the head servant of all the servants. And if there's anybody who really liked him, it was Potiphar's wife, because he looked good. He had a great body, and she was a lonely woman. You know, it's nice to be liked. It's nice to be desired. Show me a 21-year-old man who hates being desired. It's nice to be liked. It's nice to be thought of, especially if you're a man, especially by women, as having a great body. And so when Potiphar went away on a trip, Potiphar's wife decided now is her opportunity to enjoy this young man. So she got him into the bedroom, and she says to him, "Come lie with me," which translated into German is, "Have sex with me." And instinctively, his heart says, "I can't. I belong to God, and He's holy. And sex belongs in the marriage. So it would not be right for me to have sex with this woman." And so he says, "No, I do not want to sin against God." And she becomes so angry with him. Rejected love can be very nasty, can turn to hatred. And so she pulls at his robe. She tears it off of him. He runs out because he's righteous. He's righteous. And what does she do? When Potiphar came home, she showed him the torn robe, and she says, "That young man tried to have sex with me, and I had to keep him away from me. And so we fought, and that's why his robe is torn. Here's the evidence." And as much as Joseph had wanted to be righteous, he now experiences unrighteousness as a result. How do you like that? Serving God, doing what's right, because it's righteous, just to experience the result of unrighteousness. And Potiphar is so angry at Joseph, he throws him into jail. I can just imagine Joseph sitting in jail, asking himself the question that we have all asked ourselves: is God fair? I was righteous, and he responds to me with unrighteousness. God does. It's unrighteous, unfair that I should be in jail for something I did not do. Is God fair? And you know what? In the middle of this trial in Joseph's life, there's a phrase in Genesis. We've heard it before. The Lord was with him. Now he's sitting in jail. Day after day, his only company, the only friends he has, are the rats that run across his feet. Until Pharaoh threw two of his people into the same jail, the cupbearer and his baker. Now, the cupbearer had a dream, the baker had a dream, and Joseph is able to tell them both the meaning of their dreams. And he even tells them what will happen to them according to the dreams. And so what happens is exactly what Joseph said. The baker gets hung, the cupbearer goes free, goes back to Pharaoh, And as the cupbearer is leaving the jail, we have another one of these big moments in Joseph's life where Joseph says to the cupbearer, as the cupbearer is on his way out, Genesis 40, verse 14, "Remember me and get me out of this place." And you can hear the agony in Joseph. Get me out of this place. Remember me. That's Genesis 40, verse 14. Genesis 40, verse 23 is the last verse in chapter 40, and it ends with these words: "He, the cupbearer, forgot him." So here he sits, a forgotten young man. And he sits there for two more years. And what happened in those 2 years is very special. Joseph became a broken man. Broken. Broken because maybe for the first time in his life, he understood something about himself. That contrary to the high school graduation speaker's speech, in which he said, "You go out there and create your own destiny," nobody can create his own destiny. He was a broken man. He began to understand that he cannot do anything unless God does it. That he cannot amount to anything unless God gives the steps. That he isn't anything unless God makes him what God wants him to be. And then something wonderful happened. Once he was so broken, Pharaoh had a dream. And when Pharaoh decided he needed to have somebody interpret this dream, and nobody could be found in Egypt who could translate the dream, the cupbearer suddenly remembered. He said, "Hey, Mr. Pharaoh, I know somebody who interprets dreams." So Joseph is taken out of jail. He comes before Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. Pharaoh is so begeistered, so excited. So what? Excited. I need translation sometime. I need help in English. Pharaoh is so impressed that, like that, he makes the slave into the vice president of Egypt. Wow. Joseph, the vice president of Egypt. He is raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh because he is so full of wisdom, and he helps the whole nation of Egypt when the hungersnot, what's that in English again? When the famine happened. And he helped Egypt through those years of famine because of his wisdom. He helped them plan. He helped them prepare. And it became known everywhere in the world that there was a man in Egypt who was so smart. It was even said, in him were the gods. That if people were hungry, they could go to Egypt and receive food because the man was so smart, they had so much food they could even share it with their neighbors. And so, some guys in Palestine who are starving to death think, "Hey, we should go to Egypt We should ask this vice president of Egypt for food. And so these guys make their way to Egypt. And as they walk into the palace, they come before the vice president and they bow down. Joseph recognized these guys. They were his brothers. They had just fulfilled the dreams. They had just bowed down to him. But he's too broken to rub it into their nose. He's too broken to say, "Yeah, now you're going to get what you have coming to you." He's learned in his brokenness what it means to be gracious. And so, instead of rubbing it into their noses, or in throwing them into jail, or killing them, he eventually breaks down and cries. He cries and cries because he's so happy to see his brothers again. And so he comes to them and he says, "Brothers, it's me, Joseph, the dreamer. Remember me?" And they're horrified. "Oh, he remembers us. Oh, he remembers what we did to him. And he has all the power in the world to do that to us now." And Joseph is so broken that in the grace of God, he can only say one thing to his brothers. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And with that, he built a whole new theology into his brothers. And with that, he showed that actually he himself had become a good theologian in all those years, because he had learned to think right about God, especially when things are going bad. That's the story of Joseph. In fact, Genesis ends here. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." There are two things that I want to leave with you tonight as you go into this year and the rest of your life, and one bad thing after the other happens. Two things I want to leave with you tonight about bad things in God. The first thing is, every wrong, every dumb, and every unfair experience, every wrong, every dumb, and every unfair experience is an instrument in God's hand to take you a step further in life. Here's why I can say that. If Joseph had never had his dreams, he would have never told his dreams to his brothers. If Joseph had never told his dreams to his brothers, they would have never thrown him into the pit. If his brothers had never thrown him into the pit, he would have never gotten sold off to the slave traders. If he had never gotten sold off to the slave traders, he would have never gotten into Egypt. If he had never gotten into Egypt, he would have never been sold to Potiphar. If he would have never been sold to Potiphar, he would have never had that moment with Potiphar's wife. If he would have never had that righteous moment with Potiphar's wife, he would have never been betrayed by Potiphar's wife. If he had never been betrayed by Potiphar's wife, he would have never landed in jail. If he had never landed in jail, he would have never met the cupbearer. And if he would have never met the cupbearer would have never, 2 years later, remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream. And if the cupbearer had never remembered, he would have never told Pharaoh about Joseph. And if the cupbearer had never told Pharaoh about Joseph, Joseph would have never been taken out of jail. And if Joseph would have never been taken out of jail, he would have never interpreted Pharaoh's dream to him. And if he would have never interpreted Pharaoh's dream to him, he would have never become vice president of Egypt. But every step of the way, God was with him. And every step of the way, God used whatever it was, the wrong, the unfair, the dumb. Why? Because God is sovereign. Because God is gracious. Because God is bigger than our sin. And His is greater than our sin. And God's wisdom is bigger than our dumbness. And God, the Sovereign One, uses everything in your life to take you one step further until He has you where He wants you to be. And use you for the good of others. So when your circumstances are bad, don't ask, why, God? Ask, what, God, should I learn here about your presence in my life? And help me just to be faithful in the bad so that you will faithfully take me one step at a time to there where you want me to be and wanted me to be all along. As a broken person who can now serve others instead of retaliating where others do bad to me, to do good to them out of the grace that I've learned from the God who's been with me. The second thing that I want us to take away from this, from the life of Joseph, is to understand that the God with whom we have to do is the God who turns every bad thing to good in your life. If you love Him, and having been called according to His purposes, follow in His way. He will turn every bad thing in your life to good. That's His promise. Romans 8, verse 28. You say, how can I be sure? I've experienced bad things. I've not seen any purpose in them. I've not seen any good come out of them. How can I be sure that God is not lying to me in Romans 8, 28? God has given us an assurance that will always remain with us. The assurance is Jesus. You know why? Jesus is the greater Joseph. Everything that Joseph went through, Jesus went through. Jesus came into this world with the dream that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will bow down to Him. Jesus was betrayed by His own brothers. Jesus went into the jail of His own death on the cross. But Jesus rose again. He came out of the jail. And He was exalted to the right hand of the Potiphar who rules over all nations. God Himself. Jesus is the greater Joseph. And all that we read here in Genesis about Joseph is just a picture that points us to the greater Joseph yet to come, the one who has come, Jesus, whose birth we just celebrated and whose resurrection we will soon celebrate. And if you ever doubt that God can turn bad to good, then look to Jesus, to whom every bad thing was done. But he rose from the dead, and God showed that every bad thing leads to great stuff, including Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11, that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will bow down to him, only because he was willing to go down and rise again. Jesus is for us the assurance that God can turn every bad to good, and that God does turn every bad to good, even if you can't see the good yet. Just a few kilometers from here, back in 1563, there was a young German theologian, 29 years old. He taught at the University of Heidelberg. His name was Zacharias Ursinus, 29. And he wrote a confession of faith. The Reformation had just happened or was happening in Germany, and he was convinced of the God of Martin Luther, that this God is the sovereign God. This God is the true God. The God of Jesus Christ is able to rule over our lives and to turn all bad to good. And so he wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. He even had a pastor in Heidelberg by the name of Caspar Olivianus, age 27. Look over his Heidelberg Catechism to make sure that it was all in the language people could understand. And so Ursinus and Olivianus put together the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563. And the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, you can Google this, check it out, memorize it. With all my congregations in my time of ministry, I've done this Heidelberg Catechism number one as a confession of faith so many times, I know it auswendig, I mean by heart. And that is, the question that is asked in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Your money? Your carriere? Your popularity? Your family background? Your religion? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer. That I am not my own, but belong both body and soul to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That I am not my own, but belong both body and soul to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has freed me from the tyranny of the devil, and so watches over me that not a hair can fall from my head without the knowledge of my Father in heaven. That is my only comfort in life and in death. I do not belong to myself. My problems do not belong to me. The bad in my life is not my own. My future does not belong to me. My money and my career do not belong to me. The moment I am to die does not belong to me. Everything about me belongs to Him. That is my greatest comfort in life and in death. Because as long as I belong to Him, then every step I take where I encounter the bad is a step in which I belong to Him. And the bad that I experience belongs to Him. And the bad that I experience, He will use to the comfort of my life and to bring about the good that He desires. And that's how you can live with that confidence and comfort when you know Jesus. And when you don't live like a functional atheist, where you say, I believe in God, and act as if there is no God. But where you say, I believe in God, and I belong to Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I can go through anything, and I can know this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can you say it? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. One more time. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Ihr gedachtet es böse mit mir, aber Gott gedachte es gut. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you and you belong to us. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not have the assurance that everything in life has a purpose, because everything in life is directed by your hand, who is sovereign, then we pray, Lord, that this person will now hear your call, will come to Jesus, the one who was given to us as the greater Joseph, the one who is our assurance that all things will turn out for our good. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant to all of us that we live in Christ with this knowledge and with the comfort that as long as we do not belong to ourselves but belong to Him, we have been freed from the tyranny of the devil. And every hair that falls from our head and every little detail that happens in our lives, you know what it is, and you will turn it to our good and your glory. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.